Last week we introduced you to this book, and we're going to read the whole book again, and then we'll do some summary of what happened last week, and then continue on. The time of this letter is when Paul is in prison in Rome. It's his first imprisonment. He's house arrest, being able to move around a good deal. And you can see in verse 22 of Philemon that he's telling Philemon, prepare me a lodging, for he trusts that he's going to be released soon. And so it's not the last imprisonment, but the first imprisonment. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church and to the church in thy house. And so he's writing to Philemon. We know that Onesimus with Tychicus brought back a letter to the Colossians from Paul, and we're thinking that either Philemon or Archippus, possibly his son, was a pastor of this church. And not only is it a letter written and having to deal with some private matters with Philemon, but it also was delivered to the church so the church would know about what's happening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of our faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because of the bowels of thy saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so in these first verses, we have a good deal about the character of Philemon and the characteristics of a man that can forgive. And then when we get to verse 8, on down through verse 18, we're going to see some of the elements that are involved in forgiveness. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ and join thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as an apostle, and as the one that led Philemon to the Lord, we see that later, he could have demanded of him to forgive Onesimus, but he's not going to do that, because true forgiveness has to flow out of a willing heart and a forgiven heart, and it has to be motivated by love. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And so this slave who has run away is saved, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. The word Onesimus, the name means profitable. He become unprofitable. It's a little play on words. But now profitable to thee and to me. Who I've said again, thou therefore receive him, that is in mine own bowels, that is receive him in the bowels, was the center of emotion in my heart, is what he's saying, whom I would have retained with me, that in the stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, without thy approval, would I not do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. So I say, perhaps he ran away, and the Lord used that in his sovereign guidance in Romans 8:28 coming true, and he got saved, and now he's coming back to you, not as a slave, but also as a slave and as a brother. Paul never does try to eliminate slavery in the first century. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. But I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee that thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. There's so much I want to jump ahead here, but when Paul said he wrote it with his own hand, when he said, I'll pay you what he owes you, that was a legal document. And he'd signed it, and he'd written with his own hand, which means that absolutely he's going to be held accountable to pay for any debt or any damages that Onesimus had caused. You see, Onesimus couldn't pay, but the mediator could pay. And what a great picture of our Savior. We couldn't pay, but he paid. And having confidence in obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so last week we noted and talked to you about these three prominent people in here. This man named Philemon, and we've already spoken of him. He has a church in his house. He's won by Paul to the Lord, and he's serving the Lord. Onesimus, the second character, he's run away from this godly owner, perhaps just to enjoy his freedom. Perhaps he felt like he'd been mistreated. But again, as we spoke to you last week, we're not to associate this with the slavery of the Negroes in the New World and the way that they treated them. But these were men who had been captured from invasion of other countries. Many of them were very educated people. They were able to control and run their owners' businesses. They sometimes were allowed their own businesses. But it was a serious problem for slaves to revolt or slaves to run away. Rome realized that there was a real potential for great problems, because some estimate between one-third of the population and one-half of the population were slaves there in the first century. And so Rome had some very strict laws to keep the peace, and they actually had, there was a professional trade or professional business of catching slaves that were runaways. And many times wanted posters were put up talking about the description of the slaves and the reward that would be given. If caught, slaves could be whipped. They could be burnt on their forehead with the words FUG, which would signify that they were fugitives, or they could be executed. And sometimes slaves had metal collars that were put around their neck, riveted on there. And one of them, in fact, is in a museum today in Rome. And that collar has written on it, "Catch me if I," he said, "I have run away." It was written on the collar, "I've run away, catch me. And if you bring me back to my master, Zonius, you'll be rewarded." And so, runaway slaves, it was a serious matter, because not only had he stolen from his master in that he took himself away, a slave was very valuable, some say 500 denarii. Anyway, they're very expensive, and it seems as though Onesimus also stole some other things. And so let me just tell you where we're headed. We're going to be here a number of weeks, but we're going to talk this morning not so much about the text here, but some things that are assumed in Paul's writing of this text. Paul didn't go into this passage. He didn't go and lay down every aspect of forgiveness and why he should forgive, because he was a preacher. And he knew those things. And Paul's just going to appeal to him to forgive. But I wanted this morning to show you seven things that should stir us to want to forgive other people. And then we're going to explore when it's wrong to forgive, in the sense of between, you know, as we talked last week, the difference between horizontal forgiveness, man to man, and vertical forgiveness between God and us, forgiving those people who haven't yet repented. The Bible requires repentance for true forgiveness, and that not only refers to salvation, but also we're wrong to say when someone has wronged us and they've hurt us and they've done evil against us, and we forgive them, say, "Oh, I forgive you, brother," and they don't. So what? You know, they don't even care. There's no true repentance there. But I'm not going to harbor that in my heart. I'm not going to become bitter. I'm going to go before God and say, "God, my heart is to forgive them. And I'm turning all this over to you, and I'm not going to fuss about this. I'm not going to live in the past anymore. I'm not going to build up a bitterness in my heart. I'm delivering it over to you, and I want to forgive them, and I want you to work in their heart till they'll repent, and I can truly forgive them." And then we have the Apostle Paul. He's, of course, a prisoner in Rome. And somehow, Onesimus has gone to Rome. And somehow, by God's providence, he'd come across Paul. And he would have known Paul because his master had been led to the Lord by Paul. And perhaps also, it played in this, one of the things that the culture had is that if a slave ran away, he'd been mistreated by his master and he ran away, and he knew he was in trouble. One of the things that the law allowed was that he could go to a friend of his master's, and he would ask the friend of his master's to go and intercede for him that he might be able to come back and make things right. And possibly this is exactly what is going on here in this book, is that Paul is interceding, and of course we see that. And then the final lesson, we're going to just talk about some of the typology, how this little letter on forgiveness is so much typical of a slave that we are to our sin, being delivered by the mediator, interceding for us, and having forgiveness. Okay, so as I said, Paul assumed rightfully that this man Philemon would know the foundations and the key elements for forgiveness, but maybe we don't. And so I want to just cover seven. Usually when a teacher says seven, everybody settles in, gets really relaxed, and say, okay, we got 7 points here, we'll endure. Hopefully you do more than endure. Let me give you seven elements which are necessary for biblical forgiveness and to understand some things. First of all, the first one I want to talk about is that Exodus laws, let's see, laws concerning murder. In Exodus 20, and I think 13, you can't see that back there, can you? 20:13 is more about just forbidding murder, but it's about a heart attitude. In Exodus 20, you won't need to turn there, but you can start turning over to Matthew chapter 5. But Exodus 20 and verse 13 forbids murder. Thou shalt not kill. But the command, thou shalt not kill, actually lays the groundwork for this thing of forgiveness. No one is going to go out and murder a person that has a forgiving heart about him. He's getting even. He's getting revenge. He's going to deal with this person who has wronged him. But when you go to Matthew chapter 5, And verse 21, the Lord gets deeper into this commandment. And he says in Matthew 5:21, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell fire." And I don't have time to go into all that, but I'm just showing you that there's more to this saying about murder. It's a heart attitude. And so he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And so reconciliation with a brother can only come about with a heart of forgiveness. And so basically, there's a broad ramification of that commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's basically saying you shouldn't hate. You shouldn't hold a desire to do evil against someone. You shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't carry wrath about you and let the sun go down on your wrath and wake up the next day still mad. We shouldn't have this idea of revenge or that we're going to seek revenge. But it's saying that when a person murders someone, thou shalt not kill. In his heart, there is no attitude towards forgiveness. And so basically, when we don't forgive someone, when we're mad at someone and we say, "I am never going to forgive him. You don't understand what he did to me. I'm never going to forgive him." Well, you know what? You're walking really close to breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because that's where it begins. It begins with a heart attitude that needs to be dealt with. And so the first thing I just say to you is that there needs to be forgiveness. How can I get over not wanting to forgive? Well, to understand that that person also is a creation of God. And to understand that, you know, when I have wronged someone, and I've hurt someone, and I've did evil to someone, you know what? I want to be forgiven. And so do they. And so the commandment, thou shalt not kill, directly related to forgiveness. Okay, number two is that offenses that require forgiveness, offenses are even greater toward God. That when I've been wronged, it's even a greater wrong, and there's been even greater offenses in our lives toward God than there is toward other people or people towards us. Look over in Psalms 51. In Psalms 51. This is after David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had, he had one of his most famous warriors, one of the soldiers of renown, Uriah. He had had him put to a place where he would be killed. He had stolen his wife. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had hurt his best friend deeply. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And Ahithophel eventually is going to commit suicide. But when David confesses his sin, look what he says in verse 4. "Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He was saying that his sin was so much greater against God. It was so serious. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18. Therefore the kingdom of heaven, verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which took account of his servants, typifying God. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. There's different things, but let me just tell you what I've gotten from this. When it says 10,000 talents, Warren Wiersbe said it was like $10 million, but I think it's much more than that, because when you study out history, Rome collected in Palestine for their taxes in a year would be 900 talents. The average wage of a person for 1 year in the first century would be one talent. And so to pay this amount would have taken them 200,000 years to pay it off. This 10,000 talents is a great, great debt. It's an unpayable debt. It's a overwhelming debt. And he says in verse 25, but as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him. 100 pence would have been like 100 days' wages, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debts. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, we're going to get back to this verse, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And then this Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have compassion on thy fellow servant, even thy pity on thee? And so one of the things that Onesimus would have known is that his sin was against God, and his offense against God was so much greater than what anyone in this world could do to him. And that because he had been forgiven such a great debt, he also was obligated to forgive those that had sinned against him. Remember what we said last week, and we'll try to say it over and over, but we're never more like God than when we forgive. And we're never more in bondage. I'll say this too. We're never more in bondage than when we won't forgive. And so it's a message of forgiving, and that Onesimus would have known that wrong done against me, it can never compare to wrong done against God. Okay. Number three is that if we don't forgive, if we don't forgive, we will not experience God's forgiveness. And I need to talk about this a little bit. We're not talking about original salvation, but if you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 14, this is the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, and he says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, again, he's not talking here about original salvation, but he's talking about a child of God who will not forgive is going to lose his fellowship with God, not his relationship and not his sonship, but he's going to lose his fellowship with God. Because the most opposite thing that we can be doing in comparison to God is to be not forgiving. That is totally 180 degrees opposite of what God wants to do. In fact, God provided a great sacrifice to pay for sin so he could forgive. And so a child who will not forgive is going to find himself underneath the discipline of God. God's not going to bless his children who will not exemplify him, who will not forgive. And so the disciplinary hand of God is going to be upon him. And he's going to suffer the consequences. If Philemon didn't forgive Onesimus, he was going to pay a price. And it would be a terrific price. He was going to lose his fellowship with the Lord. He was going to live in the past. He was going to be eaten up with bitterness. And so that was the principle he knew. He knew that for me to be right with God, I'm going to have a clean heart in relationship to those who have wronged me. Whether it's horizontal forgiveness or vertical forgiveness, I'm not going to harbor that in my heart. And then, fourthly, if you don't forgive, you're not going to, you won't enjoy fellowship with the brethren. How many of you like to hang around a guy who holds grudges? How many of you like to hang around a guy who's bitterness and living in bitterness? You're not going to enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Go back with me again to Matthew 18. I told you I was going to go back there. But go back with me to Matthew 18 and verse 31. This was the passage, remember, where the man owned 10,000 talents, and then he took his fellow servant that owed him 100, and the Lord's upset with that. But I want you to see what happened before. It says in verse 30, and he would not pay, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when the other servants around about this, so when his fellow servants, the people on the same level, he's a servant too. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. These other, in the parable, these other believers is what they're picturing. They came to the Lord and said, Lord, this guy will not forgive. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You see, they were concerned about the fact that this man wasn't forgiving. And basically, when they went to the master, they're saying, Master, you need to deal with this. Now, I'm going to kind of take this maybe to the extreme. But listen, when a church has a member within it that will not forgive, maybe he needs to be disciplined. Because that bitterness is going to affect the whole church. And they went, in this parable, they went to the Lord and they asked him, they told him, this is happening and it needs to be dealt with because this is wrong. And we're just going to find that an unforgiving person is going to lose fellowship. And his brothers and sisters are going to acknowledge him, but they're going to hold him out there at arm's length because he'll defile them. Go back with me to to Philemon, and I want to point out a couple of things here just this morning. In Philemon, and look at verse 6, Paul's praying, and he says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The things that would have been in him would be some of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Those things which would accompany a person that forgives. This word communication, it's an interesting word because it's the word koinonia. What it means is fellowship, but not fellowship like, you know, Brother Harbin says, Baptist slogan is, we ain't meeting if we're not eating. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about unity. It's about fellowship. It's about a sense of belonging, that we're one. And he says that this communication of our faith may be effectual. That word effectual means powerful. That this sense of belonging can become powerful and forgiving. It's happened a few times in our church, but when a person comes forward in church and they maybe underneath church discipline or maybe something else, and they come forward and you can sense and know that they truly are sorrowful and they're repentant and they ask for forgiveness. There's never, ever a greater sense of belonging than when a church says, we forgive you, brother. And people walk around and they put their arms around them and they hug them. And he's just saying, listen, Philemon, there's within you some things that God has given you that can become very powerful in the fellowship of the brethren if you'll just forgive him. And so, that's why it was addressed to this church also. That not just a private matter, but it's a very public matter. And we will not enjoy the fellowship of the brethren if we don't forgive. John Niter wrote in the book, Forgive and Love Again, he said these sayings, to forgive is to turn the key, open the door, and let the prisoner walk free. To forgive is to write large letters across the debt, nothing owed. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage and trash and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it to the open sea. To forgive is to relax a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking like new. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so it can never be pieced together again. And so we're never more like God than when we forgive. And it's going to affect our fellowship. Okay. When we don't forgive, when you don't forgive, we usurp God and the authority of God. Look with me over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How much time I got? I didn't bring my watch. Oh, 14 minutes. We might even get a couple of rabbits in on this one. Romans 12, 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to them of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so he acknowledges that sometimes we just have to separate from people because you can't live at peace among them. And then here's where we want to look at. Dearly beloved, Paul's writing to this Roman church and telling them of his love, and he's appealing to them on the basis of love. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when I won't forgive, I've really taken the matters into my own hands that I should have delivered over to God. James tells us a very striking thing. It says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And when I have this attitude, when I get my chance, I'm going to run this guy over. That I'm going to get even. And what I've done is that I've taken the sword out of God's hands, the disciplinary actions out of God's hands, and I'm taking it in my own hands, and I'm thinking, you know, I can deal with this guy. But listen, it belongs to the Lord. That revenge, that matter of letting matters be settled is to be in God's hands. Let him deal with it. And you just keep being a blessing. And when he comes by and he wants to borrow something, I say, okay, take it. You know, here it is. You can have it. Hopefully he'll return it. Or, you know, feed him. Heap coals of fire on his head. And it's not with the idea, you know, the more I give him food, the more we'll go there, really nice, the more he's going to get, man. I'm really getting after him because the more I do that, the harder it's going to be. No, it's just the idea that, listen, if we'll leave it in God's hands, he'll deal with it far better than we could ever deal with it. And in the meantime, we're moving on. We're not living in the past. We're not letting bitterness deal with us, but we're just turned it over to God and moved on. And so, it affects are usurping God's authority. That's God's department. It needs to be left with him. It's not to say that we don't confront an erring brother. It's not to say we don't confront people with their sin. But when there's no response for repentance, there's no desire to make things right, then we don't sit back there and we plan, you know, how we can go over there and put a bunch of, in the middle of the night, and sow a bunch of salt in his garden and it won't grow anything because we poisoned it, or, you know, all these things we can get even. Go put a potato on his exhaust pipe, and so the thing's not going to work very good. Put sugar in his gasoline or whatever, you know. No, I've learned it from you guys. but let God deal with it. And then number six, if I won't forgive, I'm unfit for worship. And we noted that verse previously, but let's go back here again to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee, remember up above here, it talks about the tenth commandment, thou shalt not kill, being angry. And it says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. What is implied here is this, is that when there's a problem, and I'm not forgiving them, and I'm still holding that, and I come and I'm trying to worship God and give a gift, studying this morning, just looking at some things, and it's amazing, and someday we may look at those verses, but numerous passages when it talks about worship, it also talks about service in the same passage. How do we worship God? Well, we come and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how, and then we go back home and we have the pastor for roast beast at the table and talk about, you know, how he messed up that sermon. No, we worship God by serving. You know, we worship God by serving. And when I come and I have my gift and I want to serve the Lord, Lord, I want to be used of you today. I want to be a blessing today. But I have, how do we approach someone and talk to them about how God can forgive their sins when we won't forgive our brothers? There's some kind of hypocrisy there, is there not? And this verse is simply saying, until we get those matters dealt with, we cannot worship with our heart like we need to. You see, the first and primary relationship that unforgiveness destroys is our relationship with our Savior. And so, forgive. Okay, and then the final thing here, here in Matthew 5 and I think 44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and unjust. One of the things that we need to understand is to realize that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God or are called according to his purpose, is even working when we've been wrong. Even working when we need to forgive someone. That you see, everything that comes into our lives, it's either going to end up as, how do I put this? It's either going to end up as a trial, this guy wronged me, or it's going to end up as a temptation. And so God delivers to us on a monthly, yearly basis. He dumps into our life this event. And we've been hurt. And we've been wronged. Now, it can either be a trial, and it's already seasoned. It can either be a trial or it can be a temptation. If it's a trial, we're going to realize that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold, because God's going to use that and work it. If it's a temptation, then we're going to allow it to lead us to sinful behavior. And so, even though I've been wronged, God knows it. It doesn't mean that God approved of the wrong done, but it does mean this. God is not over there wringing his hands saying, oh, why did that happen to Gene? Why did that happen to Gene? Oh, God said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to make something out of it and I'm going to use it in a trial in Gene's life to make him stronger, to work all things for good. And if I don't let that happen and I say, nope, I'm going to, you know, the way to do it is just hit him back harder. Then that temptation I've given into and I've sinned and it's just destroyed all this that I've already talked about today. That the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. And so God is going to work in this. And isn't that exactly what Paul was trying to say? He says, perhaps this happened, that he would come to Rome and get saved. And now he's coming back to you not just as a slave, but he's coming back to you as a brother in the Lord who's a slave. And God worked it out for good. And now forgive him. and see what else God can do in his life. Okay? So these are foundational principles that surely Philemon knew. And Paul's just going to challenge him. Okay, now it's time to forgive. Let me go back there to Philemon again. And one other word study there in Philemon. And it says, that thy communication of thy faith may become effectual. We talked about communication, verse 6, is fellowship. It's a feeling of oneness. May become effectual. Effectual means powerful. That which is in you in Christ Jesus, that he's got this, the gifts of the Spirit. But the word acknowledging, it means, I think the pastors used this word here before, but it means a perfect, precise understanding. But really what it means is an experiential understanding. That you know, we can talk to people and say, yeah, you know, kingfishing, man, it's nothing like the thrill of hooking onto that king and him running down the river and you trying to yank him back, and just the adrenaline rush and the excitement and you know, and how you need to keep the lure on the bottom and how they hit it and you know, all the joy of catching a king salmon. But it doesn't mean nothing until you go down to the river and catch a salmon. Well, he's saying this experiential knowledge, there's something very wonderful about being able to forgive a person and experience the peace and the joy and the happiness and the finality of that and move on. And so, all these lessons, when he's talking about this forgiveness here, let me just say to you that this is all just a bunch of words unless you put it to practice. And then you'll know what it is to experience the feeling that you've dealt with it, it's behind you. It's like I said last week, that the lady who started the Red Cross was talked to about there on the battlefields of the Civil War, and the Clara Barton, her friend said, another person that was there, it'll wrong Clara Barton, and Clara Barton, she said to Clara Barton, don't you remember what she did to you? Don't you remember that evil that was done to you? And Clara Barton said to her friend, I distinctly remember forgetting it. Well, she put it behind her, once and for all. And that's what we need to do, okay? All right. Next week, I think it's really important that we discuss the difference between horizontal and vertical forgiveness, and then we'll get on into other stuff. All right? You're dismissed.